You know, God, I've been praying a lot for this year, and I myself in the transition, as you know, and calling me here to be your pastor, and all by His grace and mercy. So by His grace and mercy, I'm just overwhelmed. I do not deserve to be here. I'm just being obedient to what God has done, but of course, taking on the responsibility, and really, I truly from our heart just want the best for every single one of you and for this church. And part of what God's put in my heart is the theme of rededication. We started this year, and God put that in my heart since the fall and November and December, praying about it. And this is what God wants to, you know, as far as this year as a theme, the word rededication. And we started off with that at the beginning of January in our first message, talking about that and kind of just to kind of refresh and set up what God wants to do today. You know, when I think about dedication, it's amazing. I know I looked up the word dedication in the dictionary, and can you believe that the word dedication in the Webster's Dictionary, the first one is it says to be set apart or consecrated to a deity. It's amazing, you know. And obviously, you know, the word deity means God, and even though there's a lot of, you know, in a sense, gods, but they're false gods. But we know that the real God is our Heavenly Father, Almighty God, that only could have relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, for He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. No one comes to the Father except by Him. And praise God. So that's what dedication means. That's when you receive the Lord, you dedicate yourself to your Lord. He gives you salvation. He changes your life. I mean, it's like a combo, I always say, of blessings. But you're set apart. You're different. You're an ambassador of Christ now. And then also I like the second meaning. It says to devote wholly and earnestly to the Lord. You know, so when you receive God, you receive Him as Savior, but you receive Him as Lord because He's the King. And when He means He's the King, that means He's the boss now. We're no longer the boss. He is the one who's controlled. And what we got to do is what Romans 12 says, offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord, because now He is in charge. He is in charge. And that's what it means when you dedicate yourself to the Lord. But rededicate means to, obviously, the word re means again, and it's to dedicate yourself again. And that's what this theme is all about. Because why are we talking about this? Because let's be honest, sometimes, and it happens to me too, because yes, I'm a pastor and I went to seminary and all these kind of things, but you know what? It happens to me too, okay? And it's sometimes we forget who we are. Sometimes we forget our purpose in life. Sometimes we forget where we came from and where God rescued us and, you know, where He has us in here. Like last week we spoke about, no, I'm sorry, 2 weeks ago we spoke about rededicating the temple of the Holy Spirit. Because that's, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ in this room, that's who you are. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's something that all of us, including myself, all of us, we need to take seriously. It's not just a word that we're just saying there because it's in the Bible. That's something that God takes very, very seriously. And God calls us to be priests of the temple. And if you really study the Old Testament and how the priests handled the temple, they had to handle it with care and dedication and reverence. And that's what we spoke about that last week. Why? Because in its simplicity, the temple is a place of worship. I want you to let that sink in. In other words, that's why I always say you are created to worship, because if you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, there's supposed to be worship coming out of you. And I've always said worship is just more than what we just sing. Singing is part of our worship, but giving is part of our worship. Our lives is part of our worship. Our families is part of our worship. Our children is part of our worship. You know, everything even to our necessities, because the Bible says whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. So it means that everything that we do is supposed to bring worship to God. And if it's a temple, and I'm going to get into it because we already discussed it, but the temple was a place of worship so that way people could know that's where the presence of God is. So when people see you, I pray that they'll be able to see and say, wow, in this person, in Greg and Sylvia and all of us here, they'll be able to say the presence of God dwells in this person. Because you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Look what responsibility that we have before the Lord. But guess what? God has also given us a physical temple where we come, you know, to gather together, saints and believers, from different congregations and different churches, but with a one purpose and one mentality to bring up and glorify the name of the Lord. Because I love this verse where it says, God inhabits the praises of his people. Why? Because when we talk about temple, we talk about worship, we're talking about the presence of God. But remember this, and I spoke about this last time, when we talk about the presence of God, you always have to equate it to his holiness. You know, it's not just about feel good and this and that. Yes, it feels good to be in the God's presence, but sometimes in God's presence, he's going to confront you. Sometimes in God's presence, he's going to convict you, because we need to understand something. God is a holy God where no flesh or no sin can glory in his presence. Cannot, because he's a holy God. And I know I feel like, you know, overall churches don't like talking about that, you know, but it's the reality. It's the word of God. God is holy, holy, holy. And that's the reason why when Isaiah saw the Shekinah glory of God in the temple, all he could do was just bow down and say, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and worship him. And then after that, he says, you know what, I'm going to give myself to the Lord. God, send me. Because when we talk about his presence, we're talking about his holiness. And I wanna finish with this and then turn over to a very special guest that we have today. I wanna read to you 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12 and 16. And that's the reason why I asked all church members to be here, including our children, because our children are part of the church too. They're part of this. They're not just there to, you know, babysit them. And no, they're part of the church, and they are the church. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12 to 16, look what it says here. This is when Solomon had dedicated the temple to God, and he's praying to God. And look what the Lord tells him. It says here, I'm starting at verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer, and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice, a house of worship. And when I shut up heavens and there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. This is the Lord. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, holiness, presence, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Wow. Powerful, powerful passage of scripture. Buena Vista Baptist Church, welcome to our rededication temple service today. And get ready for what God has for us today. So with no further ado, we have a special guest with us that I've been praying. And I praise God for this man that has truly have been a friend to me and my family. He's been praying for me and for my family and for you guys. Has been, I'll say it up front, has been a mentor in the short time that we have, but I feel like I've known him for a long time, and I really, really praise God for that, because, you know, we all need discipleship, so he's been like my discipler in this and forever. And I love him very much, and I just want to welcome Pastor Brother Ed Amundson. He's the pastor of High Street Baptist Church with his beautiful family, his wife Shannon, his three lovely boys, and I'm gonna ask him to come here and share and be part of this rededication service.
Amen.
Pastor.
Love you, brother. My goodness. It is good to be here with you today. I love standing behind the cross, because I love that, because you get your focus on the cross and we'll be good today. Also, I like to put the cross in front of me so you can't see me. See, I'm such a small guy, you can't see me behind the cross. But I am very glad to be here this morning. I bring you greetings from High Street Baptist Church. And as we're here, they're rejoicing that I'm not there. And I've got a wonderful staff who are filling in today. I'm so thankful that my brother Isman called me. He said, listen, let's talk about what God has for Buena Vista. And I said, you know what? I can't think of anything better. And we got together and we've been meeting since fall. And this theme of just repentance and rededication continues to come back. And so eventually he just said, you know, I think that's what God is saying to me in my prayer time is we need to have repentance and we need to have a time of rededication. So I was sharing with him a little bit about what we had done at High Street because we need the same thing. Amen. All the church needs repentance and rededication in the 21st century. So we need to go to work today. And there are some things that we brought today that we want you to focus on. These are not anything other than symbols. But I find it very helpful that if you can come to these symbols and look at them, it will help you in your process of repentance and rededication. So I want to light these lights. The Bible says that God is light in him. There is no darkness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus also said that we are to be the salt and the light of the world. So one of the things that we have here is we have this light. We got one candle. There we go. So nonetheless, hey, that's all you need, God. So I want you to pay attention to these things. And at the end of the service, what we're going to do is we're going to close out with an incredible invitation. It's going to be incredible, not because of anything that I've said or done, but because when we finish up, you're going to come and come down this aisle. Everybody, see, here's the rule. Nobody can go back until they come forward. Okay, this is how this works. And you come down here. I want you to pause just for a moment. There are slips of paper and there are ink pens. I would like for you, don't put your name on it, but write the things out that you would like to repent, meaning turn away from, the sins that you want to turn away from. You may have been in habitual sin for years, or it might be a sin that you've just done, or it may be even a temptation you're struggling with. But whatever it is, I want you to write it on there. And listen, there's a lot of paper. So you write it down, and then I want you to wad it up like a paper wad and come over before the cross. Now, when you get over before the cross, you're going to see some symbols. You're going to see a bowl that has some red sand in it. That red sand reminds us of the blood of the sacrifice. You're going to see here there is a candelabra. This is got the Star of David in it. Something like this would have been in the temple. And this bowl is silver, and it would have been like what the priest used to gather the blood of the sacrifice. And then you'll see some hyssop inside, and the hyssop is like a paintbrush. It was what the priest would dip into the blood and sprinkle the altar when he made the sin sacrifice to the Lord. But in this bowl, you're also going to see three nails. I think you know what that means. Three nails plus one cross equals four given. We know that Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. He is like the post-dated check that had been finally cashed. The whole sacrificial system was built on looking toward his coming. And when Jesus came, and when he was born of a virgin, and when he lived a sinless life, and when he went to the cross on our behalf, when he who knew no sin became sin for us and died there on the cross, then our sin, for those who believe by faith, our sin died with him. You know, Isaiah told us something very important, Isaiah 53:5. He said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes, we have been made healed. So today as we come, you'll notice this. And I want you to think of the blood of Christ and the sacrificial system. Because when he came and died, he said, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill every single jot and tittle. And that's exactly what he did through his death, burial, and resurrection. I want you to see the spear. This is a copy of a Roman spear. I want you to remember the spear because it was with the spear that his side was pierced. And the Bible says blood and water flowed. When you think of that spear, I want you to think of the cruel nature of the thrust, the turn, and the pull with the final blow to our Savior. And that's the very same hole that when Thomas saw Jesus, he said, unless I see the wounds for myself and touch them with my own hands, I will not believe. And Jesus said, come Thomas, see my hands, touch them, put your hand into my side. And he did, and he fell down before Jesus risen, and he said, I believe. You know what Jesus said? He gave a blessing there for us. He said, you believe, blessed are they who will not see but yet believe. But today we're going to come, and then you're going to see some clothing. This is a mock first century set of clothing, a commoner's garb. And I want you to see that here because it's wadded up. Because the Bible tells us in prophecy, in Psalm 22, that they would divide up his garments and cast lots and gamble for them, the soldiers. And then we saw in John, that's exactly what happened. The soldiers, when Jesus was on the cross, they took his clothes and they began to gamble for them. You're going to see the clothing. You're going to see a rabbi's prayer shawl. This is authentic. It has 39 knots on all four corners, one for each of the symbols and letters of the name of Yahweh, just like every Old Testament priest. Every Jewish rabbi today has one of these, but this one's special. It has the Shema embroidered on it, Numbers chapter 6. And then you'll see the yarmulke. Jesus would have kept his head covered with a yarmulke, and on it, it also has the Shema printed in Hebrew. And then you'll see the crown of thorns. When you come here, the purpose is not to go, well, that's a cheap looking spear. I bet he could have bought better than that. Well, that's a dumb looking cross. The purpose for coming here is to repent. Here's why. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 34, he said, my meat. You know, everybody in church says, I would love if somebody brought some meat. You know, I hate going to church and I don't get nothing out of it. But let me tell you what Jesus said the meat is. He said, my meat. See, his disciples, he had just got done with the woman at the well. And his disciples came and they were kind of disturbed that he was talking to a Samaritan woman, a woman at the well. And so the disciples kind of butted in, and one of them said, Master, have you had anything to eat? And they said, somebody needs to go get you something to eat. And Jesus said, I've already eaten. And they said, well, who brought him food? We weren't even here. Did this woman bring him food? I don't know who brought him food. And Jesus said, John 4, 34, my meat. So get this. You come to church, you say, I want the meat of the word. Here it is. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now, folks, that's the only meat that your spirit needs, and that's the only meat your spirit is going to get. And if you leave here and you don't go to the work of the Lord, you won't have meat. You'll say, well, that Brother Ed, he was just full of a bunch of wind and a bunch of dumb symbols, and I don't even know what that service was about. Let me tell you, you can't get the meat until you get what? Till you get in repentance before a holy God. You can't be about his work if you're not about his heart. Talk about work. A friend of mine posted on Facebook, social media, you know, and he's talking about his conversation with this 2.5-year-old little daughter. And so he's got his briefcase and he's heading to the front door, and she looks at him and she says, no, daddy, no go to work today. You stay here, play with me. He says, baby, I gotta go to work. No, daddy, don't go, daddy. He says, but honey, I have to go. Daddy has to go to work. If daddy doesn't go to work, he can't get money to buy you food. And the little girl looked up at him and said, okay, daddy, bye-bye. Don't be late. True story. Oh, kids say the darndest things. Listen, if we want to go to work for the Lord, and if we don't want to be late, there's some things that we must do. Now listen, we've done our part thus far. We're going to continue by sharing the good news of the Bible with you. But I got to tell you that if I know that I'm going to do everything God's called me to do, and if I'm going to present it as faithfully as I know how to present it, and Brother Isman's going to be praying for me, and he's praying for you, and Miss Sylvia and Isaiah, they're praying for us. If they're going to go to all that trouble and we've got all this stuff here, listen, what I'm going to ask you for is a commitment, okay? A real commitment. What I'm going to ask you for is a commitment to this. Now, if you would make this commitment, I want to hear an amen, because that's how we Baptists say yes. All right? If we're going to make this commitment, is I promise you, I covenant with you, I'm going to tell you what God told me to tell you today. I covenant with you that as far as it is up to me, I will lay my life before the Spirit of God, and I'll pray that the Word of God will speak to the people of God through the Spirit of God, and that God will tell you what to do today in your spirit. You covenant with me. Whatever God tells you to do, you do that. Amen. Whatever God tells me to do, you do that. And if you'll do that, we're going to have an amazing day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we have a very brief message, but Lord, the power of the Word of God is, Father, never to be underestimated. The power of the Holy Spirit is to never be underestimated. And God, the power of repentance, of a broken heart and a dedicated soul who comes and pledges themselves anew to the Lord, is not to be underestimated. And so God, as we touch through the scripture today, speaking about the temple, I pray that people would not hear that we're talking about brick and mortar or wooden and stone and masonry, but they would hear that we're talking about the body that is this jar of clay within which the treasure of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is written on the tablet of our hearts. Lord, as we come here today, we don't want to be false. We don't want to be fake. We don't want to be slumber, but God, we want to come to you by faith. Bless us, Holy Spirit. Come, indwell us, and pique our hearts that we would do what you call us to do today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we go to the scripture, and as we come here, we're going to be in Ezra chapter 3. And I want to read to you just a few verses. Now, what you have to understand is the children of Israel have now been in captivity 70 years. According to the prophecy, because of their sinfulness, because they refused to repent, because they worshiped false gods, because they made it all about them and they did everything God told them not to do, and they didn't do much of what God told them to do, he told them that he was going to take them into captivity, and it happened. It happened that in 605, that Nebuchadnezzar entered into the sacred lands and began to take over, so that by 586, Judah had fallen. And all of her people were taken into captivity. And the captivity had lasted for a long time, from 605 all the way down to 585. And people began to return. And as they returned, they were so excited. They were singing on their way. They said, finally, we get to come home. It's been 70 years. A lot of children who had been born in captivity had never, ever seen Jerusalem. And so as they're singing the songs of ascents, as they did in the old days, and the older folks were leading the way, they were drawn like magnets, and they were singing the song of ascents, and they came up, and they were aghast what they saw. Solomon's glorious temple with walls gilded in solid gold. The solid gold laver and lampstands and the showbread table and the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies and the curtain and all of that had been completely ransacked. All of the gold had been stripped. Nothing was left. Every stone was knocked down. When they came into the city, let me tell you, in 1996, there was an F3 tornado that hit about a mile and a half from where I worked. I was working on Poplar Level Road in Louisville. And it hit about a mile and a half from where I was. It was an F3 tornado. I think it was an F5. It tore a hole in the ground for 4 miles wide, and it went for about 13 miles. It took out an entire subdivision. It was a subdivision that was moderately well-to-do. And if you see the before pictures and the after pictures, it's incredible. It looks like a war zone. There's not a house standing. There's piles of rubble. There's things hanging out of the trees. It's incredible. And I imagine, as awestruck as I was when I saw that neighborhood laid waste that was so beautiful, and these really huge houses that had stood so proudly and now laid waste, and a lot of it had been looted, and a lot of people had been through and couldn't find their keepsakes, I thought of the temple when they arrived. Stones laying on the ground. In fact, when Nehemiah came to build the walls, he said, I got up in the middle of the night and I was riding around on my beast and I couldn't even go into the city because there was nowhere for my beast to walk. That's how much rubble there was. And so they come upon the temple and their hearts are crushed. And here's what it says in Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Now in the second year, after the coming to the house of God at Jerusalem in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, made a beginning together with the rest of the kinsmen, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. 20-year-olds who had never set foot here in their life. They had never seen Solomon's temple. To supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons and the sons of Judah together supervised the workmen in the house of God along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. Verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with the cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. Now listen to this. All the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But, verse 12, conditional, but something totally different is about to happen when you see that. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. Though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish between the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping, for the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. So what's happening here? So they're coming back and they're going to rebuild the temple, and the 20-year-olds are as happy as pie. They say, we can finally build the house of God. This is the place, the temple where God dwells, and we can come to this place and we can worship God. Not like it was where we had to go down by the rivers in Babylon, but here we get to go into the house of God. We're excited. And so they laid out the foundation, and when they put the foundation down, people began to shout, hallelujah! We're back! Hallelujah! It won't be long. We'll be rededicating this temple. Some of the older priests, they remembered back to Solomon, the most wealthy man in the world, the wisest man ever to have lived, who built a glorious temple. And they remembered the people. See, now they're just a remnant. There's 55,000 of them. Before, there were millions of them, but they've all perished and died. And now the older ones are looking at this pathetic little foundation, not even half the size of Solomon's temple, and they begin to weep. And they begin to weep because they look back. They said, "This, it was so much better. Back then it was so much better. Look at this. This is not going to be a good temple. What are we going to do?" And the young people were shouting and clapping, and the older ones were crying. But it made a great noise. Let me go over three things very quickly. Number one, some people rejoiced. Some people rejoiced. My friends, when I came in here today, I had no idea what I was going to find. I had no idea who would come. You didn't have any idea who would come. Some of you know a few people that'll be here every time the doors open, whether they can walk or crawl, and praise God for you. We had no idea who would come, but let me tell you what, I'm excited. I'm excited when I look at Buena Vista Baptist Church And I want to tell you why I'm here. You might say, why did you come here when you're just right across town? What are you doing here today? Listen, it is in everyone's best interest, the kingdom's interest, that Buena Vista Baptist Church is a strong Baptist church, that they are strong in this community, and that they are rededicated, and that they are reaching the lost. It is in the kingdom's interest. It's in the interest of High Street Baptist Church that we grow. It's in the interest of High Street Baptist Church that you grow, because I don't know if you know it or not, we all have the same mother and father. Our mothers were all church planters, and our father is the Heavenly Father. We're brothers and sisters. Sometimes I don't like it when they put church on the sign, because you see Buena Vista Baptist Church, you say, well, they're a church. And you see High Street Baptist Church, they're a church. The Bible says we're all the body of Christ. We're all the church. So it's in High Street's definite interest, because it's in the kingdom's definite interest, that you come to this place and repent and rededicate and repurpose and go forth and remember to do the work. My meat is to do the will of Him who sent me. Now, some of you today, you might be a little bit down. You say, you know, I can remember a time when 500 people used to worship here. I can remember a day back in such and such year when this happened, that happened. And you know what? Same thing's true of High Street. Same thing's true of 62 other Baptist churches. Everybody can remember back to that one moment where they had 500. But you know what? That was then. This is now. I want to celebrate something with you today. When I look around, Jesus had 12. One of them tried to kill Him, Brother Isman. There's about 3 people looking for your head right now. Lord help him. I got a lot of Judases. A lot of them don't know they're Judas, but they're Judas. Let me tell you. But no, he had 12 men. 11 of them turned the world upside down. We have a church right here on the corner of, is it Crosby or Cosby? Crosby. And Ogden. Is that the roads out here? Somebody help me out here. Where are we at? Clifton, that's it. See, that's why my wife makes me drive, so she can tell me where to go. So God put this place here. Not men, not people. I read your history. Not people that were looking to buy the Presbyterian Church property because it happened to be cheap. They bought it because it was a key location right on 27 and 80. And so, my friends, I want to encourage you, when I look out, I see assembled here today the possibility of an incredible army of God. Some rejoiced. They saw what would be done and what would come to pass. They looked and they saw the better days are ahead, but some wept. And when they wept because they were afraid, because it was Solomon's temple. And see, I think that's why God had to get rid of it in the first place, because nobody thought of it as God's temple. They thought of it as Solomon's a temple. They go back and they said, Solomon did this and Solomon did that. And it was so good because Solomon did it. Solomon was the son of David. They forget that in his old years, Solomon worshiped foreign gods, that he had somewhere on the order of 1,000 wives and concubines. He fathered as many as, old church history and rumor says, possibly as many as 10,000 children were called his. I want to tell you, doesn't sound like a smart man. He might have been the wisest man that ever lived, but he wasn't very smart. I got one wife, and that's all I can do. Somebody amen over there. They're going to get slapped later, aren't they? Just a little too loud, brother. Well, think about it this way. The ones who mourned, they were not mourning for what was. They were mourning because they thought it couldn't be again. Never be like that again, they thought. Well, let me tell you, when Moses asked God, whom shall I say sent me? You know what God said? He said, tell them I am sent you. You know why he told them that? I am is in the present tense. God doesn't live in the past tense. God knows the future. He's in the future. But all He's interested in right now is your relationship with Him. that your relationship is I am, present tense. I want to tell you, some wept, some were rejoicing, some wept. But I want you to notice one thing. The Bible says they all were making a noise. They were all shouting. Even the ones who wept were worshiping when the priests came forward and blew the trumpets. Even the ones who wept were singing when the priests blew the trumpets and they saw the foundations, even though they were smaller. They shouted and they cried, but they worshiped together. And the others shouted. You know what I see? Everybody was shouting and nobody was sleeping. Nobody sat it out. One of the things I have a lot of respect for, we have about five people that are approaching the century mark at High Street Baptist Church, believe it or not. We got some 96 and 97 year olds and 95 year olds. And it's so funny to hear them talk because a 97 year old will tell a 91 year old, you're just a kid and you don't know what you're talking about. I love going to them when it's my birthday and saying something like, I'm coming up on my 49th birthday. I'll tell them, I'm turning 49. You're just a little baby. I said, I know, ain't I cute? I go talk to the youth and they're like, man, you're 49. You don't understand us. Get out of here. What are you talking about? You don't even know our language. Buy them pizza. They love you. Nonetheless, so we have all of these older folks. And I remember one, you may have known her, Hazel Smiley. She was, my goodness, she was pep and pizzazz all in one little lady. And she, when I first went there, she said, I am your biggest church member here. And I looked at her and she's a small thing. I said, how are you so big? She said, well, my last name is Smiley, and that means there's a mile between the S and the Y. So she was coming up on her 95th birthday, or 93rd birthday, and she went over to Somerset Undertaking, and I ran in there because I was doing a funeral, and she stopped by at the same time, and I said, what are you doing over here? She said, I'm planning my funeral. I said, on your birthday? She said, yes. And I gave myself a really nice present, too. I said, oh my goodness. I said, well, happy birthday and many more. And she looked at me with a pretty stern look and she said, oh, Brother Ed, don't wish me too many more. I thought that was amazing. Here was this woman. Her birthday present to herself was her funeral arrangements. She didn't want me to wish her happy birthday because she wanted to see Jesus. She was ready, by the way. And I was pleased to be there the night she passed. I was pleased to do her funeral. What am I getting at? The question is, are you ready to meet Jesus? Let me tell you the answer to that for all of you right now. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you've trusted Him and you're following Him, yes. But my friends, what if He returned now? How would He find you? Would He find you sleeping? Would He find you shouting? Or would He find you somewhere in between? Would you be closer to the sleeping end or the shouting end? There's a remedy here today. You look at that cross, you know something happened 2,000 years ago. God, the sovereign creator and sustainer of the universe 2,000 years ago, He looked down and He saw that we could not possibly do anything to save ourselves. We were so sinful and broken, we couldn't save. So you know what He did? He said, I'm going down myself and I'm going to fix this for them. And the Bible says, the Word, John 1:16, became flesh and dwelt among us. He knows our misery. He knows our suffering. The Bible says He was tempted in every way likewise unto a man, but found without sin. He overcame. Today, I'm asking you to do something. I'm asking you today, can we have a funeral service here? Somebody passed away. It's really important to Buena Vista Baptist Church in High Street and also to the world in general. The name of that person was somebody. Last name was somebody else. And the reason I want to have this funeral is because somebody else is gone. See? Somebody else isn't here anymore. And I hate that because you know like I do, we all relied a lot on somebody else. Somebody else was such a good church member and such a good giver and such a good worshiper. Every time the invitation was given, somebody else was supposed to come forward. But most of the time, that one church member nobody really liked, nobody else went forward. And it was kind of a sour note to end on because nobody else was always going forward. And you're like, man, how many times can nobody else go forward? It's getting mundane and boring. And unfortunately, nobody else attends church here in High Street sometimes, but somebody else is gone. I think you get my tongue in cheek. Today, if you're absolutely secure in who you are and what you are and in your relationship with Jesus Christ, you say, Brother Ed, I'm pure. I have confessed all my sins. I am working. I'm following Christ. I'm carrying my cross. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do right now. You just stay where you are. Jesus said, I've come for the sick, not for the well. By the way, if that's how you think, you're wrong. Because I know this, and I'm a pastor, and pastors, you know, we're sinners too. I have to come to this table today. I have to take one of these slips of paper, and I'm going to. I'm going to come back where you are when the invitation's given. I'm going to walk from the furthest pew out up because my Savior walked up that last path, the Via Dolorosa is what it's called, with the cross on his shoulder, went as far as he could with his beaten body, fell down. Simon of Cyrene picked up the cross, carried it with him the rest of the way, and he climbed on it and was crucified. So if he can do that walk under those conditions, I can go across the street to Baxter's without getting a cup of coffee and walk all the way over here and come to this cross and repent. A beautiful church, comforting carpet, beautiful air conditioning, heat, nothing to worry about, nobody spitting on you or punching you or pulling your beard. You just want something new. You just want a fresh work of Jesus Christ in your life. You just want to know the Spirit's with you and that He's in you. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So let's have that funeral today. Let's not wait for somebody else to come down and repent. I'm asking you here, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, Brother Isman's going to be over here. And what I'd like for you to do, if you've never trusted Jesus, you just come on down to this table, you grab a piece of paper, and you grab a pen, and you write on it your name. You write on it, I'm trusting Jesus Christ today as my Savior. I want you to take this right over to Brother Isman, hand it to him. He will talk to you and pray with you and help you. Now maybe you're here and you're a born again believer. I ask you, test yourself. Not me, the Bible. The Bible says constantly, test yourself. David said, look in me, God. Examine me head to toe. See if there is any way in me that is displeasing to you. Just a moment, we go to prayer. I'm going to ask you to do that. And you know what I know? Watch this. I'm amazing Kreskin. I can predict the future. Everybody here has to repent. Wow. Watch this, Brother Isman. I guarantee you, that's one prophecy I won't be stoned over. They say in the Old Testament, if a prophet says something that doesn't come to pass, they have to stone him. Oh, Lord, let them all come down or I'm in big trouble. The point is not how many people come down here. The point is that you come down here because you have business to do with God. If you need prayer, Brother Isman's going to be here. Take as long as you need. When you're done with your paper, take it. Wad it up like that, because doesn't the Bible tell us that because of the blood of Jesus Christ who paid our sin, that God will take our sins and cast it as far as the east is from the west and remember them no more? So just throw them down at the cross. If nothing else, this is a way to get your pastor to do some manual labor because he's the one's got to clean it up after. What do you have to lose? You afraid you might not beat the Methodist to the restaurant? What do you got to lose? If you've never trusted in Jesus, Lord, I believe that you came, virgin born, sinless life, died on the cross in my place, took my punishment, paid for my sin in your blood, took my sin, died. On the third day, you rose again. And I proclaim you as Savior and Lord of my life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, today is a day where I know the devil is here. He's in every church every Sunday. I know, Lord, that he is telling everyone, don't listen to that man. He's not your pastor. Just don't do this. This is silly. It's not going to make any sense. Don't do this. It's uncomfortable. Don't do this. This means that you got to quit doing this and this and this, those things you love so much. But God, I believe your Holy Spirit is also here in greater measure. And your Holy Spirit is saying, you have to do this. Because this church has too much untapped potential. And because it begins with you. And because you're a child of God and you can't live in sin anymore. And as Paul said, Father, you put it in the Bible, shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? And Paul answered, by no means. How can you sin anymore? You died to it. You can't live in it anymore. Lord, there are hearts that are burdened here. They're burdened about the past. They're burdened about the present. There are fears and doubts. There's worry. There's disillusion. But God, all of that are tactics of the enemy to keep us from seeing what really is. So Lord, as we come to this time, Father, would you lead me and this congregation to repent before you? Moms can bring children. Dads can come down. Everyone is welcome, regardless of race or age. Everyone, regardless of male or female, little boy, old adult, whatever the case may be. Let your Holy Spirit here be here among us as we rededicate ourselves through repentance. We rededicate this church through repentance to you. And we start on day one. And this church, Lord, has now gone from mission plant to the first day of the new church because we're renewing in Christ. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So now, if you would, just stand up from where you are. Brother Greg's going to sing. And we intentionally are not having a song that you sing with so that you don't have an excuse to stand. And I'm back in the back and I'm going to start walking forward. So as Brother Greg begins to sing, let's go do our business with God. Come on, church.